Oh, that sounds full and nice. I can hear myself like, oh, that is nice. It looks okay. Look good to you. So I said, okay. Those day sermons. But here we go. All right. Last week we had Kirsten from the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and she was giving us an update, a highlight on what is going on with that excellent, excellent ministry. And I know that many of us, if not all of us, are participating in the little baby bottle fundraising drive. We had women's dinners this week where we saw like 150 women each night, each of the three nights. That's like over 400 women that are here. We do these things and are involved in these things because we love people, we love babies, and we love moms. God created the role of mom. It's His idea, His creation, and good moms are part of the backbone to strong, godly families and churches and societies. And there are two moms I want to look at briefly this morning, briefly because very little is said about them. But what is said and implied is absolutely magnificent. So let's pray and then look at this passage that Al just read for us. Father, I ask that you would give us submissive and willing hearts to hear from you in your word. That your Holy Spirit would drive your word home to us. Connect the dots, encourage us, correct us, put us on the right path, get our thinking straight. Lord, I ask you to bless the moms with your word this morning. And us as men, that we would listen and we would be encouragers of mothers, of women. Yeah, glorify yourself, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage we're looking at is not primarily about women, as you have heard. It is primarily about the Scriptures. And secondary, maybe thirdly, it has to do with some women in particular. And that's what I'm going to unpack. So I just want to say that at front. This is a passage primarily on Scripture, on God's Word, and secondary or thirdly on these women. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy are written to a student of the Apostle Paul, and his name is Timothy. Timothy accompanied Paul on some of Paul's missionary trips, and Timothy was also given this task of in that early church to establish church leadership, to find certain godly men and put them in place as the spiritual leaders over the church, as the elders over these churches. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, we get a picture of what Timothy was like. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 11, we find that Timothy followed in Paul's footsteps of doing all for the glory of God. He followed Paul's teaching, his conduct, his aim and purpose in life, his faith, which means by faith we mean that body of work, doctrinal beliefs about God that Paul believed. Timothy followed Paul's faith, that doctrinal beliefs. Timothy also had the same patience as Paul, the same love, the same perseverance in persecution and in sufferings. He followed Paul's example, not as a follower and worshiper of Paul, but as Paul followed God, Timothy followed as well. And in verse 12 to 13, Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul and Timothy both refused to compromise the gospel or cease proclaiming the gospel, and therefore they were persecuted. They suffered. They suffered opposition. They suffered ridicule. They physically suffered like crazy. God delivered them. He rescued them, but they suffered. And this drives home the truth that being a true worshiper of Jesus Christ means living for Jesus Christ according to Scripture, not according to how you feel, is about following Jesus' words. Making decisions made up on how you feel, being prompted by how you feel, isn't what Scripture calls us to. Paul and Timothy, do you think they felt like it all the time to preach the Word of God knowing that they were going to get hurt? I guarantee you they didn't feel like it. But that didn't matter. Their decisions were based on obedience to God's Word. And true worshipers, they proclaim Jesus Christ. They proclaim His gospel. They live accordingly, which makes life hard. Going along with and living according to the world's wisdom, that's easy. That is easy. Following Christ makes you stand out from the world as weird, as awkward, and sometimes you look stupid. Just look at how the walk for life went on Thursday in Ottawa, where pro-abortionists are, they're the smart ones. They're promoted as the democratic ones, while living out the truth of Scripture and being for the pre-born person is to be ridiculed. It's to be stopped because that's foolishness. Worshiping God is not easy. It's not easy. It's not the world's definition of fun and the good life. Have your best life now. Oh, no. Persecution and suffering come with it. Not all of us, or perhaps not any of us here, will be imprisoned or tortured or killed because of our faith in Jesus and our proclamation of the Bible, unlike so many of our brothers and sisters in the world, which is happening today, as we already heard, in Indonesia. But we will still receive opposition. And when that opposition gets severe enough, we will suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ. We will. The half-hearted Christian who is interested in self, living as the world lives, they won't pay a price for their faith because they're no threat to the kingdom of darkness, as well as no benefit to the kingdom of God. But Paul and Timothy, they suffered. They suffered for proclaiming Jesus Christ, as all true believers will. And in verse 13, Paul says that while the true believers are persecuted, while they were persecuted, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The true believer will continue being persecuted while the word of God is perverted. The deceivers continue to deceive themselves and others, and it just keeps on going. The world's wisdom moving forward, gaining ground, while God's wisdom is condemned as foolishness. This is a great Mother's Day sermon, eh? Here's my point. What caught my eye about this passage was Timothy's environment he grew up in. We get a glimpse, just a glimpse, into his childhood home in this passage. Verse 14 to 15. Paul said that while this perversion of God's word goes on, you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you have learned. What did he learn? The sacred writings. Well, what's that? God's word, Scripture. Timothy had a solid spiritual foundation based on the Scriptures. He was taught the Scriptures. He observed the Scriptures being lived out in front of him and firmly believed the Scriptures. That was Timothy's environment. Those sacred writings Paul referred to were the Old Testament. The New Testament was not yet compiled, and some of the books of the New Testament were not even written yet at this time. And those Old Testament Scriptures, though, they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Genesis to Malachi. Properly interpreted, one understands who Jesus is, how he is how he is part of and central to God's plan of redemption for mankind. And how do we see this? How are we to understand this from the Old Testament? Well, the moral law was a standard to show that everyone is unholy. Everyone is a sinner, guilty under God's judgment. People need God's grace and God's forgiveness. And in the sacrificial system, where they sacrificed animals for their sins, people knew that sin demanded death. Every animal sacrifice pointed toward the perfect, complete, promised sacrifice yet to come, Jesus Christ. It was the teaching that they heard. As Isaiah 53 says, "Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, like a lamb led to the slaughter, bore the sin of many, cut off from the land of the living, and yet makes intercession for the transgressor because he's alive and on the throne of King David forever." Jesus was talking about the Old Testament when he said to the religious leaders recorded in John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." The Old Testament writings pointed to the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. On the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24, verse 17, Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He walked through the Old Testament, showing them where they spoke of him. God was saving people from their sin even before Jesus came. God's plan had always been for Jesus to come and be the sacrifice for sin. So before Jesus' death, salvation by God's grace alone through faith alone in God was available because Jesus' sacrificial death was coming. God graciously forgave the repentant sinner, and that sinner's sin was ultimately taken care of when Christ came and died on the cross. So through the scriptures, God led Timothy to salvation. And through scripture, Timothy recognized Jesus Christ as God's promised Messiah. And God continues to save people through scripture. The message of the gospel is how God brings people into faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 calls the whole Bible breathed out by God. At that point, it was just the Old Testament scriptures, but now we know that it includes, because of the New Testament is part of Holy Scriptures, that the whole scripture, verse 16, is breathed out by God. God did not make those words divine. He didn't inspire their meaning. What was recorded is exactly what he wanted recording. So no matter what a guy like Andy Stanley does with his off-the-wall teaching, the Old Testament is not to be written off. We are not to be released from the teachings of the Old Testament. The Old Testament sets the stage and continues the story, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. We don't now go, "Oh yeah, that's done. Now we're just over here with the New Testament." No, that's heresy. That's wrong teaching. The whole scriptures are God-breathed. And therefore, the whole Bible is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. No more revelations. No more revelation. No more words from the Lord. "I heard from the Lord." No, unless it's followed with book, chapter, verse. Nothing new to anyone. No prophets needed anymore. God breathed out. He breathed out the Bible. And it is sufficient to make us complete and equipped. That's why we don't need anything added. No new words. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is sufficient to make us complete. Timothy. Timothy was brought up in and under and with God's word. this God-breathed out sufficient word. And who brought him up in this environment? Who spent all this time with Timothy teaching him scripture? Who made Timothy acquainted with the scripture since childhood? Who is verse 14 referring to when it says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it." From who did he learn this? Later on in his life, it was the Apostle Paul for sure. But in and from childhood, we find that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, it's his mom and his grandma, Eunice and Lois. They taught Timothy God's word. They lived out God's word before Timothy. It was in their lives that he first saw genuine faith, genuine godliness. And you know what? This is all that is mentioned of mom and grandma. Their names are mentioned once and they are alluded to once, and that's it. And why are they mentioned? Because of the godly home they created and the training in scripture they provided for Timothy. That's why they are mentioned. They nurtured and raised him to know God's breathed out word. Isn't that a wonderful way to be remembered? Would that be enough for you? To just be remembered as a godly woman who trained her children or grandchildren in the word of the Lord? Hey, what do you know about that lady over there? Nothing, except that her kids know the Bible really well because of her. That's all I know about her. Would that be enough? Moms, through the power of the Lord and the guidance of the Bible, create those Bible-rich homes. Grandmas, do the same. Let it be said of you that you trained your children in the Word of God. Pray for your increased knowledge of the Bible and then study your Bible. God breathed out these words. Examine your home the way you do life and ask, what does the Bible say about how we are doing this? Create those godly homes. Be a godly person. Be an example to your children on how, on what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. You don't know if the Lord will save your child or not, but you can train them in the truth. Have a home that loves the Lord and loves and cherishes his word. I don't know what kind of pressures moms have, obviously, because I'm not a mom. If you're expected to be this perfect woman, to have all these online blogs and podcasts and write books, plus have a full-time job as well as a spotless home and an amazing relationship with your husband and with your kids, plus be independent and self-sufficient and able to do anything, I suspect there are a lot of pressures on women. But really, what job is more important than training your kids in a godly home rich in scripture? None. Let's say your kids are young and you choose to not work outside the home and therefore are financially poorer than everyone else around you, and you have less stuff, you can't do what other families are doing, who cares? You sacrifice these temporary, silly things so you can be focused on your children, creating an environment so your children can know scripture, can know God's word, which is truth and therefore reality. That is important. That's important. Of course, dads play a massive role in this, but it's Mother's Day, so I'm talking to moms and grandmas. If you don't aim for this kind of an environment for your kids, who will? Who will? Don't follow the world's wisdom. We've been hearing that throughout the book of James. Don't follow the world's wisdom. It is so sneaky and so attractive. Yeah, let's go in that direction. Don't follow the world's wisdom, pursuing what they say you should do as a woman. Consider being a Eunice and a Lois type of a mother, type of a grandmother. God bless you, moms. God bless you, moms. You have a tough job and a very important job. And the church and husbands, we are grateful to you for your love and care that you give to children. And where we have dropped the ball and communicated in a way that we are not grateful to you for the role that you play, that important role that you play, forgive us. Forgive us for that. But you have an incredibly important role, more important than any other role that you can come up with. So on this Mother's Day, God bless you. God bless you with a biblically rich vision of raising children and grandchildren, and discerning what that might look like, what that environment of your home might look like, what your legacy to your children and your grandchildren might look like. God bless you with being a biblical, scripture-loving, training mother and grandmother. God bless you with that. Let's pray together. Father, this is, we see a glimpse of Eunice and Lois. We see a glimpse of how they clung on to your word and they transferred that into a home